She was born a perfect, healthy baby, as far as anybody could tell, but at 6 weeks, she got a cold, and it went into her eyes, and that day, they treated that with a poultice, and they put it on her eyes, and because of that, she lost her sight. Was God in control? He was a wealthy Christian businessman, and he was a godly man, prayed for his children, loved his children, loved the Lord. But in just a few days, he lost his family, terrible storms. He lost his belongings. To top it off, he had terrible disease. Was God in control of that? He was an outstanding child with unusual talents. Because of those unusual talents, his brothers grew jealous and they kidnapped him. He was taken to a foreign land where he continued to do right. But even though he did right, when his boss's wife tried to get him to do wrong, he was thrown in jail and left there. Was God in control? Five young men who banded together to reach the Indians of Ecuador. They worked for months to establish a relationship. Finally, they flew in to try to evangelize those people for the Lord. And those five young men were slaughtered by those Indians. Was God in control? All these stories have several things in common. They were all godly people. They all had something bad happen to them. This morning, we're going to look at a story in Scripture that is like that. It's a godly lady. She obeyed the Lord, but in spite of that, had something terrible happen to her. Now, this is kind of an unusual lesson that I'm not going to get to the text for a little bit. Because I'm really dealing with two terms this morning. If you're taking notes, this is really not an outline yet. But I want to talk to you about two terms. One we talked about last week. Anybody remember what it was?
Sovereignty.
Sovereignty, very good. The sovereignty of God. And then I want to talk for a few minutes about providence, the providence of God, and establish those, then we'll look at the story, and then we'll be done. I want to start by giving you six things. If you're taking notes, there are six things about the providence of God, and I'm going to give those to you pretty quickly. Number one, God can do anything. God can do anything. And I'm using Genesis 18:14, and the Word of God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Does anybody know the context of that verse? Very good. Abraham and Sarah. 90 years old. And God says, "You're going to have a child." And of course, they responded with laughter, unbelief. And the Lord's answer is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, what's the answer to that question, by the way? No. No. So number one, God can do anything. Number two, God makes everyone. God makes everyone. Now listen to Exodus 4:11. Who hath made man's mouth? Now, what would you answer? Go right ahead. The Lord. God made man's mouth, right? Wow. Are we okay? That was not a hard question. But it goes on to say, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? What's the answer? Have not I the Lord? Disabilities are not accidents. They are fashioned by the omnipotent hand of God. I think of several illustrations, and I'm going to have to move very quickly. But we used to have a young man in our Sunday school class that sat right there. David Butler. Was God sovereign in his birth? What a blessing we would have missed out on. And I say this carefully, if he'd been born a normal child. I've been writing in the Gospel of John for my basketball guys, trying to get them to encourage to read the Gospel of John. But in John 9, story about a young man who was born blind. And the disciples said, Lord, who sinned? Him or his parents? Well, he was, you know, couldn't have been him. He was just born. And the Lord said, nobody sinned. This is for the glory of God. Think how our little David Butler glorified the Lord. So God can do anything. God makes everyone. Number three, and this is similar, but God can do everything he says. God can do everything he says. Numbers 11:23, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know what the context of that is? The quails. You are hot today, son. I tell you what. It's exactly right. The people were eating manna, and I don't know how this could happen, but they got sick of eating bread. It never happened to me, that's for sure, but they got sick. You know, they had fried manna, and they had baked manna, they had sauteed manna, and, you know, after a while, they just got tired of manna, and they said, we want meat. Now, remember, how many of them are there? Probably 2 to 3 million people. And God said, you know what's going to happen? He said, for a month, they're going to have so much food that it's going to come out of their nostrils. It's going to actually make them sick. And Moses said, Lord, we have 600,000 footmen. Now, what was he saying? What was Moses saying? Can't do it. Moses was telling God, it can't be done. And the Lord responded, is my hand waxed short? And of course, he did it. And for a month, they had meat, and more meat. I'm not quite sure what kind of diet that is. It was the quail diet, I guess. Number four, God rules all existence. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God before with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there anything that can deliver out of my hand. Wow. You got sick. You were healed. Why? Well, the doctors. I'll be honest with you. Now, if you're in the medical profession here, I apologize ahead of time. But my confidence in doctors is not growing. Okay? You know, the simple matter of fact is, if the Lord's going to take you home, I don't care what those boys do or ladies do. You're going home. Sure. You know, God heals. God heals. That's all there's. I mean, God is sovereign in those things. God rules all circumstances. Now, I've got you in 2 Kings. Hold your place there, but flip back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah has just had a child. She had prayed and begged God for a child. And this is kind of her praise song. But listen to what she says, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 5 or 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh, what's the next word? Poor. And maketh rich. He bringeth low, he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of his glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Boy, God, folks, he rules over all circumstances. Number six, God does what he pleases. I always like this verse. Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And God does what he pleases. Now, God is sovereign over all things. Now, if you don't learn anything else or nothing else strikes you today, folks, as a believer, you need to get this settled in your heart. God is sovereign. God is ruling and reigning. Look, if it happens, God either authored it or God allowed it. Now, does God author your sin? No. But he does allow you to sin. Could God keep you from sinning if he wanted to? Some of you aren't too sure about that. Well, if God can do anything, folks, he can keep you from sinning if he wants to. He could take away your free will if he wanted to. But he doesn't. And he allows us to do things we shouldn't do. But it doesn't mean he's not sovereign. I tell you, if you don't get this nailed down in your heart and mind, when trouble comes, you're in trouble. Because look, if God is not sovereign, there is no rhyme nor reason for what happens in my life. And if that's the case, I'm living just like an unbeliever. But look, as a believer, I can say, this happened to my life, and God has either authored it or allowed it. Therefore, there is a reason or a purpose. And by the way, what is God's purpose? He wants to glorify himself in all things. That's his purpose. Sure. He wants to make us better so that we can glorify him. Now look, I look around this room and I see some folks who've had some trouble. You've had some difficulty in life. And I just want to tell you, I want to remind you that God authored it or allowed it, and there is a reason. Now we may never know in this life what that reason is, but there is a reason. Now if there's no reason, then I'm going to hang it up. Whatever it is, God has either authored it or allowed it. He is sovereign. But let me move on to the second word. We're going to get to our text in a minute. And that is the word providence. Providence. And that's probably a word we don't use very often, but it has the idea of foresight, care, or provision. But you know what it really means? You know what it really means? It means that God is involved in your life. Have you ever heard the word deist? Have you heard that word? Somebody's a deist. You may know what it means. A deist is someone who believes there is a God who started it all. He created the world, and he set in course natural laws, and then he took his hands off. That's a deist. My God, I don't believe. I'm not a deist. Hallelujah. Because I believe that God is a God of providence. He is working specifically in our lives. The things that are occurring for a purpose. God is working, and he's trying to do things in our lives, and he has a reason for them. You know, pastors often said, remember this? The pastor will say, take a breath. Where'd that come from? Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Every time he says it, I think, well, it came from my lungs. I mean, you know. I got lungs, got a diaphragm, the diaphragm goes down, the lungs fill up, and I breathe, right? Now, you're probably not as wicked as I am, but listen to Job 12:10. It talks about the Lord, listen, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. What does that mean? Every breath you take. Some of you look like you're breathing. Some of you I'm a little concerned about. Every breath you take comes from God. So what does God have to do to end your life? Okay, no more breath for you. You're done. And again, when pastor said that, I was kind of thought, well, you know, that's what the Bible says. Every breath. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says that God created all things, and by him all things consist. That means God started it and God holds it all together. God is working in your life. He is a God of providence. He is upholding all things by the word of his power, and he's doing all of them for our good and his glory. That's the providence of God. Look, you didn't just go through this week and have things happen to you because of happenstance or luck. There's no luck for a believer. There's no chance. There's no happenstance. My dad believed that so much. I've told you this before. We didn't have potluck dinners at our church. No. No luck for a believer. We had covered dish dinners. No potlucks. There's no luck. Look, God is sovereignly working in your life. Do you believe that? Now, I want you to turn back to 2 Kings. Now, here's where the outline just starts, okay? We've got 14 minutes. We can do this. 2 Kings, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then spoke Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, did after the sayings of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now, we've met this woman before, haven't we? We start, first of all, with the woman's departure. The woman's departure in verses 1 and 2. And Elisha, as the man of God, has knowledge of what God is going to do. And he knows that a famine is going to come. By the way, why did God send famines to Israel? Had nothing else to do. He was bored. Wanted to see how they'd react. This was God's judgment. It really was. And you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 11, 16, it says, Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. He's saying, look, you better obey God, or God's going to stop the rain. God stops the rain, you're in trouble. Famine is coming. So God is going to judge these people, and he tells him, look, there's going to be a famine in Israel for 7 years. And so Elisha thinks, you know what? It'd be nice to not be there. And he remembers, he's thinking about people who have been good to him, people who have been kind to him. And he thinks about this woman of Shunem, the Shunammite woman. And you remember the story we just studied this a couple chapters ago. Now, that may have been like 5 or 6 months ago, but... He would travel around, and he traveled by her house on his travels, and she said, there's the man of God, and I need to give him a place to stay. And she built a room on her house for the man of God to stay in, and he would come through, and she would let him stay there overnight, and she would feed him and take care of this man of God. And as you remember in the story, there came a time when she had a child, and that child got sick and died. And he raised that child back to life. And when he was thinking about who he could be kind to, he thought about the woman at Shunem. By the way, just add a note, this is why you ought to be good to the man of God, because he may know something and he may help you sometime, see, down the road. So he said, you need to take off. You need to depart. You need to get out of here. Go find a place where you can live and eat. So she left and was gone for 7 years. And she obeyed the Lord. She did what she had to do. She left her relatives. She left her home, her estate, her land, and she went and went to the area where the Philistines lived, the enemies of Israel, and stayed there for 7 years. Now, there's no mention of her husband in this passage. Don't know if he passed away by then. Probably he had. That's conjecture. But things went really well, and after 7 years, she decides to come back to Israel. And so you can imagine, they pack up all their belongings, they get everything on a cart, and they're heading back home, and they're so excited. They're heading back to where they lived, all their relatives, to their home, to their land, to their estate. I mean, this is great stuff. And they travel back, and they come over the hill, and they look down, and they're so excited they're going to see their home, and something's not right. And you look in verse 3 of the passage. And it says, it came to pass at the end of 7 years, the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Ah, what happened? Squatter. There you go. That's a good term for it. She was gone, and somebody said, hey, that's a nice house. That's a nice estate. Those are nice fields. And they took over. And for 7 years, they'd been living in her home on her estate, had been farming her property. And she comes home and she's got nothing. Wait a minute. Why did she leave? Because God told her to through Elisha. She obeyed God. She did what was right. I mean, here's the lady who had taken care of the man of God. She'd obeyed God. She was coming back to land after 7 years. She was doing exactly what God said to do. And what? She had trouble? That's not right. She had trouble. So we see her departure. And now we see her return to the land. Well, in those days, if you had problems, you went to the king. So secondly, we've seen the king's discussion. So here's what's going on. Elisha had a right-hand man. What was his name? Gehazi. So I don't know what Gehazi was doing. He was there in the palace, and he was telling the king about Elisha. And I don't know, maybe the king just wanted to know more about him. I don't know, but I mean, here's a guy who traveled with Elisha. He knew what Elisha had done, and he's standing there, and he said, oh, I want to tell you about the time when Elisha was on the other side of the Jordan, and Elijah gone back to heaven, and Elisha took Elisha's mantle, and he smacked the water in the water. Oh, it was exciting, king. You should have been there. And maybe he told him about when the woman ran out of money, the widow, and boy, we gathered all these pots and stuff, put them in the house, and she closed the door, and she poured this oil out, and oh, you wouldn't believe, king, all the things that happened. And he's talking about the axe head that floated and all of those things, and about the she-bears, the kid that mauled the 40 children, and he's telling all these things to the king, and then he said, oh, hey, there's a great story about this widow woman. This woman, she wasn't a widow at the time. She probably is now. He said, this woman didn't have a child, and God, Elijah prayed for her. She had a child, and boy, it was so exciting. And then the child died. He said, oh, I remember that day really well. We weren't there, and the Shunammite woman called for us. And Elisha gave me a staff. And he said, you go ahead of me, and you take care of that boy. And he said, I went in there, and I took my staff, and I laid it on him, and I prayed for him, and nothing happened. Cold, stone, dead. Nothing happened. Then Elisha came. And Elisha went into the room and he kicked everybody out. And he laid on the boy. And he breathed into his mouth. And his flesh got warm. And then, king, you won't believe what happened. Elisha came out of that room and he kind of wandered around. And he was wandering around the house. And I guess he was probably talking to God. And he went back into that room and he laid on that boy again. And we heard that boy sneeze 7 times. And he came back to life. Wow, it was amazing. And just that moment, the Shunammite woman walks into the king. And can you hear Gehazi say, and there she is. Now remember, she was coming to get her land back, but what proof did she have that it was her land? It was her house. But she just got lucky. And she just happened to show up at the palace at just the right time. And the king said, and Gehazi said, this is her. And he was really telling the king, this is the woman, and it was her land, and this is it. And so she walks in, and what does the king do? Well, let's read the rest of the passage there. And the king, it says, talked with Gehazi. It came to pass, verse 5, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed under her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day she left the land, even until now. Isn't it amazing how things can, you can luck out and you just... Now, what's the point? What's the point? God is sovereign, and he is working providentially in your life. And I believe this story is in Scripture to remind us that God cares about you. And God is working in your life. And you may not understand it, you may not know it, you may not see it, but it's going on. It is going on. What about that little baby who got sick at 6 weeks old and lost her sight? Who was that? Fanny Crosby. A lady who, though blind, wrote thousands and thousands of hymns, many that we still sing today. And I was thinking about one. She wrote, and it said, "I shall know him by the nail prints in his hand." I don't know if this was the reason, but I think of the nail prints, and it's not that you see them, but I think you feel them. Think about this, the first thing she saw. Of course, she saw for 6 weeks, but after that, she couldn't see anything for 90-some years. The first thing she saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. Was God in control of her life? Oh, my. Oh, my. But what about the wealthy Christian businessman who lost his children and lost his stuff? Job, Spafford's another one, wrote it as well. Job. Now, was God in control of what was going on in Job's life? How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us it. That's exactly right. And I think Job is just there for that reason. Just to remind us as believers that when it's all fallen apart, God's still on the throne. And we may go through testing, but God's still on the throne. God's still in control. What about that teenager who was kidnapped? Joseph. Was God in control of that situation? Yeah, that little teenage boy grew up to be second command under Pharaoh. Saved his whole family. And he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." What about those five young men? Now, you probably only know one name. You may know two. I know two of them, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint. But there was also a guy named Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, and Peter Fleming. You say, "Gary, how could God be in control of that?" Through that, those people were reached. One of the persons that went in and reached those people was a lady named Elizabeth Elliott, who was Jim Elliott's wife. Isn't that amazing? And through their testimony and through his words, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Thousands of young men and young women dedicated their lives to serve the Lord, and probably more were won to Christ through his influence than through his life. Why? Because God's in control, and he's actively involved in your life. Now, this week, there are going to be some things that happen to you that you're going to say, "What?" And maybe, "Why?" By the way, remind you, Job asked why 20 times. 20 times. How many times did God tell him why? Zero. God never said why. What solved it in the end? Job saw who God was. Remember? God said, "Hey, buddy, where were you when I had these little Leviathan?" Remember that? Where were you, buddy? What can you do? And Job finally saw who God was, and he said, "It's okay. You're God. You're God." Look, folks, we need to remember as believers, God is sovereign. He's in control. He authors or he allows, and he is actively involved in your life. And he's doing it for your good, to make you like Christ, and for his glory. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for your word today. And Lord, you know, only you know what this week holds. But we are so grateful that you are a God who is sovereign and who is providentially working in our lives. Help us to be people of faith who will trust you no matter what comes our way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.